Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show that begins at the end? The very first episode or the very first scene in the movie or in the TV show is actually where you are headed in the season or through the movie. I love those kinds of movies. I've heard Quentin Tarantino does that a lot. Not that, you know, I mean, you'd need a brainwash after watching one of those and maybe wipe the blood off. But there was a show last year, a show called, or maybe 2 years ago, called, I'm on Netflix, so I'm just a year behind everybody, a show called Quantico. And Quantico begins at a bombing scene that is actually the very last scene of the entire season, and the rest of the show is all figuring out what in the world has led up to that, and it uses a device where it uses multiple tracks to kind of figure out what is going on. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about the Lion of Judah. Now, that phrase is probably lost on a lot of us, and that's fine. I'm going to try to explain it tonight. I'm going to try to explain it in very simple terms, and I'm going to try to explain it in the context of what we are all dealing with, which is Christmas. Christmas. Christmas is tomorrow morning. Tonight, we get to begin to celebrate. Some of you are even having Christmas celebrations this evening following our time here. But as we lead into Christmas, I want to talk about something that is even yet in the future. And the reason I do that is this. Knowing where you are going sometimes helps you stay on course while you are on your way. Knowing what you're aiming at generally helps you stay on course. Like if you're driving to Washington, D.C. and you just jump on any old freeway, you might not get there. Chances are, if you follow a map, if you know where your destination is, and you know the road that is going to take you there, there's a better chance of you getting there. So listen to this. Listen to a place where you and I will all be someday, and that is in Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that would be God, a scroll or a book written within and on the back. In other words, it is a scroll that has words on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Now, anytime that you see the number seven, let me just give you a little bit of a reminder. This is the book of Revelation. What that means is it's complete. It is completely sealed up, locked off. There's no way to get into it. It does not literally mean there have to be seven seals on it, although there very well could be seven seals to lock this thing shut. However, whenever you see the number seven, it just simply means complete, the whole of it, the total of it. It's like God's number in the Bible, and it means it represents the fullness of what God brings to the table. And so this scroll is sealed, and it is shut. It is like it is inside of a safe. It is being held in the hand of God and has seven seals on it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John the writer says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." It's an odd response to not being able to open a book, isn't it? I mean, you'd think, you know, come on, dude, pull it together. It's just a scroll. It's just probably, they'll figure it out. Maybe someone else knows what's in there. But what that scroll represents is the culmination of all of human history. What that scroll represents are all of the names and all of the people that belong to God. Which means the contents of that scroll are crucial. The content of that scroll and what it represents, what it means in the book of Revelation, is that all of history has headed toward this moment. The host of mankind watches, and God is about to open up the scroll that sometimes is called the Lamb's Book of Life, where every name of all the people that belong to Jesus are written. And they look in the highways and the byways, and nobody can open up the scroll. And I mean, John begins to weep and weep uncontrollably. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The book of Revelation is provided to us right here as a vision of what will happen in the future. This has not yet happened in history. This is going to happen in the future. Why do I say that? Why would I say that with confidence? Maybe you were dragged here because it's Christmas Eve and you're with your family and you're like, "I don't really want to go to church. I'd much rather stay home, watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, watch Frosty the Snowman. There's about 1,000 things I'd rather be doing. Eating something at home, fudge, sweets, anything." Why? Okay, they told me it would be an hour long and people got stuffed animals. I'm in. And now you're stuck here listening to me and listening to these Bible verses. And why would this even matter? Why would a prediction that just seems so remote and so far away and so improbable, why would it even matter? Here's what I'm convinced of. That at times, the Bible, especially when we're kids, gets chopped into so many little bits and pieces that we can sometimes make the mistake of taking God's story and thinking of it as just a bunch of little verses and a bunch of scattered thoughts and, oh, it's just a book of nice sayings. And really what it means is, like, be nice to people and don't be a total jerk. And if you just do that, you're good. I mean, God's understanding, right? God loves you. That's it. And that's all I need. And so we chop it up and we begin to let it say what we want it to say rather than read it as it was written. See, those verses in Revelation chapter 5, they're really, really important because according to this story, it's where all of mankind is headed. They're all headed towards a moment where God is going to make a judgment based on the way that you and I have lived in this life. And it all has to do with that end verse, that Revelation 5, verse 5. Where does it come from? So let me give you some background because I don't want you to chop this little story up. If you've got your Bibles, you can now flip to the very first book, the end of the very first book. I mean, it'll be chapter 49. There's only 50 chapters in it, so it's right at the very end of the book of Genesis. And a father is blessing his sons, not just any father. This father is the father of the 12 tribes, and he is blessing all of his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and Judah is one of those. And when he comes to Judah, this is not just a blessing like I would say to my girls, like, you know, be blessed. I hope you find a good husband, and, you know, he'll take you off my hands. Something like that. I mean, that's a huge blessing right there. You know what I mean. In fact, the blessing that is being given here to Judah is one that is predictive. Pastor Matt mentioned that some of the prophecies that are in the Bible, some of the predictions that are in the Bible, came hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever shows up on the scene. 400 years, and then 700 years, and then 1,000 years, and this is probably a good 1,600 years back. And this is what it says. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? We don't have a great number of hunting lions in Long Beach. And so the appreciation that we have for these verses is extremely, extremely low. I mean, most of us would relate more to what do you do when you corner an opossum in your backyard than we would to a lion crouching down, and what would we do with that? Probably die. That's what we would do. And you know what the people in Israel thought? That's exactly what that means. You don't rouse a lion that is down in a crouch. It's come back from the prey. It's gonna sleep. It's got blood all over it. And you don't rouse a lion. That would be stupidity to do something like that, because a lion will tear you apart. The next verse completes the thought. Judah, you are a maturing lion, is what the first verse is referring to. You are growing into the strength and the power of your name. The next verse says, the scepter, a scepter of rulership and authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. There's a lot of kids in the room, so I'm just going to let you imagine what exists between the feet of a man and what that means for his descendants. I think you understand what that's referring to. It's talking, whenever it talks about that, it's talking about the descendants that are going to come after that man, whenever it refers to between your feet. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from your descendants, until tribute comes to him, or until he receives all that he deserves. And him shall be the obedience of the people. This is the first prediction in the book of Genesis. What does Genesis mean? The book of beginnings. Why is it in the first part of the Bible? Because it's the beginning. It's 1,600 years earlier than Christ. And a father says to his son, you are a lion, and your name is Judah. And the authority that God has placed on his ruler will never depart from your name. Here is the simple way to understand those verses. Those verses are written in ancient Hebrew. We translate them to English the very best that we can. Here's what it means. God promises people that the true ruler of his chosen ones, his chosen people, would come from Judah's line or through his feet. That's what it means. Long before Jesus Christ ever came along, long before anybody could possibly work out a lineage that would stretch over that period of time, God said, this is how it's going to happen. There's a second part to that prediction, and it comes from Isaiah. Now, you remember Pastor Matt read Isaiah 9. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to this. There shall come forth a shoot, like a branch, like a little shoot that comes off of a tree or a stump. From the stump of Jesse. Jesse is a father. His most famous son is? David. Yes, the king. King David. Okay. So, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge. Hear this, you and I. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, because that would not always be just. It will be with righteousness that he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. In other words, out of his mouth will come words that will be so powerful they will strike the very foundations of the earth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. That sounds violent, but think of the goodness and the love that came off the lips of Jesus. And how they have turned entire courses of history in different directions. How God has brought civility and love and ethics and goodness to the four corners of the earth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together. Their young shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. How many parents are ready to do that? We're going to let our little toddler go play near the snake hole. That sounds like a great idea. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adders. That's another word for snakes, den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is a day coming, the Bible says. There is a day that is yet future, the Bible says, when a Messiah will come. And that Messiah will set right all the evil and all the violence and all the fallout of sin in all of the universe and all of the world. And when that day comes, these things that are simply predictions, they will actually come true. Because the threat to you and I will be removed. Because the threat that we experience today will be gone. In the midst of every, you know, this morning I talked about the wonder of creation and how creation itself speaks out the glory of God. Think about this. Nothing in the Bible that God has ever said he would do has not been done. Everything that he has promised, he has fulfilled. There are only, out of the hundreds and hundreds of promises that God has made, there are only a small handful left. Maybe a dozen out of the hundreds that are in the Bible remain. Now, if every single one of those things has come true so far, and the Bible says, I want you to, by faith in what I have done, in the work of my hands, I want you to follow me by faith, even though I'm not going to be like, you know, showing up in fiery bushes. I'm not going to be pouring myself out like I did onto prophets and sending messages to you through, you know, your brainwaves or whatever other thing that you think. Why doesn't God just show up? You know, flicker the lights or something for me. Would you just show me that you're out? God says, I've done an enormous number of things, written it all down for you, shown you all of it over thousands of years. You know what pleases me? Hebrews 11:1, faith. Faith, trust. Trust in what I'm doing. Trust in the great story. The story that begins in Genesis. The story that runs all the way through the kings, through Jesse and through David. The promises that I've made that are all coming to be fulfilled. And then comes Jesus' birth. Not just any birth, a birth that is in Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem? The city of David, the city of promise, the very little tiny itty-bitty town. That's like being born in like Blythe. I mean, it's just nothing. It's a blight on the land. It's just a place you drive through on your way to Vegas. It's Zippo, right? It's being born in nowhere. That's what it's like. But hundreds of years earlier, the Bible predicts that the Messiah will be born in the town that David was born in, the little town of Bethlehem. Which we studied 4 weeks ago, and it means house of bread, that the bread of life, the one that would come to feed us all, would be born out of a town that literally means the house of bread. It is Jesus' birth, as Pastor Jesse read earlier, that is the great light that penetrates into the darkness. Wherever there is darkness, and according to the Bible, darkness is everywhere. The light seeks out, finds it, and pushes it away. Jesus came as that light. God in the flesh, literally. John 1:14. And Matthew and Mark and Luke take great pains to point out that he is both the Lion of David and he is from the tribe of Judah. They point out that all that God promised has come true in Jesus Christ. If you find a weapon and it's got a bunch of fingerprints of one person on it, and that person's got blood all over their hands, what do you surmise? They probably did it. If this book has got hundreds of predictions in it, and they've all come true, and they've got the fingerprints of God all over it, what must you conclude? Oh, it's just made up. It's a story. It's like Cinderella on crack, though. Like, there's a lot more to it than that. It's just a lot going on. But I cannot believe that all of that could possibly be true. I'm here to share that the reason that Christmas is so extraordinary is because the chances of it happening were just one in a gajillion billion. That all of those prophecies, that all of those predictions would come true in the person of Christ. It would have to be impossible unless there is a God behind this story that is bringing these things to become true in our lives. Why do I know that Revelation 5 is important for us? Why do I know that that moment when God opens that scroll, when he hands it to Christ, and Christ is the only one that can open it, why do I know that that is important? Because look at the next two verses in Revelation. This is what happens next. One of the elders said to me, "Don't weep anymore," speaking to the writer, the apostle. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then John looks up. And between the throne and the four living creatures, now you'd have to read back in the chapter to know what that's talking about. Just know there's angels flying around. "Among the elders that are around the throne of God, I saw a lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David." And who does he see? A lamb. A lamb as though it had been slain. In other words, it still carried the wounds of a lamb that had been slaughtered. A lamb that had been slaughtered, and in the Jewish culture, the lamb that was slaughtered was the Passover lamb. The lamb that gave its blood to cover your sins every year. Jesus was that lamb for mankind, the Bible says. And as he looks at the throne, he sees one as though... Do I have those verses up there? Sorry, I apologize. I'm yelling about this lamb and it's not even on the screen. "And among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. With seven horns..." Is that weird or what? A lamb with seven horns. Oh, wait. Seven means what? Complete. And the horn, we know from this morning, means what? Trumpets, right? No! It never means that in the Bible. A horn is always a picture of power, a picture of influence. A picture of the ability to get done what he promises that he'll get done. I see a lamb with seven horns, completely powerful, with seven eyes. Wow, seven eyes. That would be convenient, would it not? If you had seven horns with seven eyes on them, you could see what? That kind of sounds like God, doesn't it? He can see everything. Very good. You guys are excellent Bible interpreters. Seven horns, all powerful, seven eyes, can see everything, which are the seven spirits of God. Does God have actually seven spirits? No, it's the Spirit of God that goes everywhere and penetrates all things, sent out into the four corners or all of the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And in that moment, there will be nothing in this life that matters more to you than whether your name is on that scroll. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, that all the world shall be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. Whenever you were walking towards Jerusalem, it was up. So Galilee is actually in the north. So we would say he went south, that he went down. But don't get too tied up in the, you know, the historical writing there. He's going from Galilee, woohoo, way up in the north, down to Bethlehem. Because it was the city of David, and that was his heritage, because he was of the line of David. And there's more. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. He's engaged. Isn't that sweet? Who was with child. Scandal. Unwed, pregnant teenage mother. How many of us have walked through that? How many of us have been that? How many of us understand this all too well? And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, or she swaddled him tight, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there was no place for them in the inn, probably better the home. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Which had to have been weird. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That is for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. I'm going to tell you something that you would not get anywhere else, the angel says. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. That's strange. That's not where you put babies, is it? But because of the other circumstances, we already know that that's where Jesus has been laid. So the angel tells him, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them and into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, we should go to Bethlehem. That's funny to me. We should go where he said we should go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And that was because in those days, the area where the animals fed was connected to the home, and it was separated simply by canvas. And so when that was opened up, the animals could come in to feed in the evening. So when shepherds are walking in, what are they looking at? They're looking at the lower level of a home. And what goes into that lower level of the home? Animals. And what's in the lower level where the animals are? Mangers. And what's lying in a manger? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now that you don't see every day. But it was exactly as the angel told them. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered in amazement at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, thinking about them or pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Everything, every single thing to this point in history that God has said eventually has come true. Jesus is going to open that scroll. It is going to happen. And you and I will be there. It says so. 2,000 years ago, God sent the very first Christmas gift. Have you received that gift of God? Sent as a child. Sent as a child so that all of us would understand what it means to be a child of God. Sent as a son so that all of us would know how to relate to God as a father. That's why we call him God the Father. Sent as a sacrifice because none of us could pay the debt for our sin. And so God provides not just anyone, he provides himself, God in the flesh, to pay the debt that we could not pay. It shows all of us a life of love-driven faith in God the Father. Have you received this gift? The Bible simply says that on that night in Bethlehem, when Jesus Christ was born, all of the prophecy, all of the prediction, all of human history comes to this focal point. As though the earth is blanketed in great darkness. It will help this next part if the lights in the room are out. And so, if that'd be fantastic. You're going to want to get your candle, and I'm just going to warn you, I say this every year, there are lots of children in the room. And when children get fire, crazy things can happen. And some of you are dressed in lovely, flowy outfits. And so I just want to caution you about two things. One, I would encourage you to show your children the flame, tell them what it means, but do not give fire to your kids for the sake of those that are around you as well. And the other thing that I'm going to warn you about is if you've been fiddling with this and kind of tearing at it, this little white piece right here catches the hot wax that falls off. And if that hits your body, it will hurt you. And so I'm giving you a heads up right now. Please make sure that you are not hurting yourself or somebody else with what we're with what you've got in front of you. In the verses that Pastor Matt read earlier and that Pastor Jesse also read the same verses, but in Isaiah, it's a prediction, right, of the light coming. In the John passage that Pastor Jesse read, it now we have all the right characters, and so it's told to us with the specifics of the story, that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came to reveal what it means to have a right relationship with God. In Isaiah, it says that a great darkness blankets the earth. But someday the Messiah would come. And when that Messiah comes, in the midst of darkness, there would come a great light. And at first that light might have seemed insignificant. Just one light. I mean, you have to admit, if you're going to try to burn down the world, doing it with this doesn't seem quite up to the task. But God always has miracles in mind. And so, the light of Christ, I'm just going to ask you to light the candle behind you first, and then you can light the row that is behind you. The light of Christ is passed on. The light of Christ is passed on first to 11 men. And those 11 men go out and they make more disciples, and that light begins to spread. The Holy Spirit comes, and on one day, 3,000 people experience the light of Christ. And like is happening in this room right now, the promise that the light will penetrate the darkness, that it will burn down this world order, that it will change everything and everyone and all that we have ever experienced begins to come true. As the light spreads, we see the promise of God begin to come true. And just like it's spreading in this room, so also the grace of God, the promise of God spreads to each one of our lives. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you received the gift? Is your life blanketed in darkness? Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. And he came to bring that light to the center of your life. Trust him. Depend on him. Let's stand together and sing.